Let us begin our study with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this class. We thank you for the opportunity to study the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we look at this single question and answer, we do indeed pray that we may come to understand God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and what we confess when we say those words. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Well, we have one question today, and it's a big one. It's a good question. And so I'm going to ask the question, class, respond now with the answer using the one on the outline. There's outline sitting right there. That bluish color. So this area right here is the wet zone.
So,
that's why nobody's there, you see. It's the wet zone. Shield. Poor kid. Yeah. We're about to go through question answer 26. So I'm going to ask if you could respond there with the answer it's provided. What do you believe when you say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth"?
The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul. And further, that whatever evil he sends on me in this valley of tears, he will turn to my good, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father.
Okay, we're stepping into the Catechism's discussion of the Apostles. I just shut the door and went. Stepping into the discussion of the Catechism on the Apostles' Creed and the content, which is it's still relevant for our day and age. That's the beautiful thing about not only the Apostles' Creed, but the Heidelberg Catechism. It is still relevant for today. And many people today simply don't understand the nature of this word right here. That word. They don't understand the nature of the word creed. So we're going to talk a little bit about the nature of the word creed, besides the fact that those same people that don't understand the nature of this one word, but they also seem to think that they don't need a creed. They don't need a creed. Now, what in the world are they saying when they say that? This is some groups, denominations, claiming to be Christian while claiming not to have a creed. They champion this statement. How many have heard this? No creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah? No? Well, you just heard it. No creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. And there are groups that claim that. Yet when one is pressed, those who say that, when they're pressed, no creed but Christ, who's Christ? No book but the Bible, what's the Bible? Guess what they start doing? They start having a creed. Hey, I'll tell you what my pastor said who Christ is. That's a catechism. What's a question and an answer? Well, no book but the Bible. What's the Bible? There's the question. And then they spit out the catechetical answer. No creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. They are forced to state, or at times restate what other people, they echo what other people have said. That's the nature of a creed or a confession. No creed but Christ. That is a creed in itself. That statement is a creedal statement. And at the heart, it rejects... The heart, it rejects Christ. At the core, at the end of the day, no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible, they're doing is they're rejecting the very Christ of the Bible, who says we are to have a creed, who says we are to have a confession. Now, they wallow in their ignorance. They do. Hey, you know what? We like not being smart. It's great, because then we're not having to answer hard questions like, who is Christ? These denominations prove their unwillingness to listen to the men of renown, intelligence, and spirit-filled insight as he sought to summarize and restate simple biblical doctrines and easy formulated question and answers. Therefore, as we begin to understand the word creed, it comes from a Latin word. Are you ready? Latin. Ready to learn some? Yes. Here we go. Can you see the word creed and credo? It comes from that. In fact, it's the first words of the Apostles' Creed. This word is I believe. I believe. So when somebody says, no creed but Christ, I don't believe is what they end up saying. I don't want a creed. I don't want to believe. I don't want it. I don't want it. Don't. It's what is Paul saying in Romans 10? In fact, he uses this word. Well, in Greek, but he uses this word. It's put into the Latin. Credo. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe, ding, 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 credo, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. There we find two key words in respecting those denominations. They deny the necessity of what Paul says here. One must have belief, credo, and one must have confession. Creeds and confessions. To believe and to confess. What they're getting at is they don't want a formal creed. Don't tell me what I need to be saying. Who do you think you are? I can come up with this on my own. Oh, well, we'll see about that. And then there's heresy. That's the reason why we have creeds and confessions, to keep us from heresy, to teach us what is faithfully confessed. A confession is to confess together what we believe. A creed is what we believe. And so we see that it is vitally important as we study the creed to keep in mind that this is a summary of biblical doctrine. The creed is not the Bible. It is a summary of the Bible. The confession, the catechism, is not the Bible. Nobody's ever said that. But it is a summary of what the Bible teaches. And so as we use this, we're able to grow in the knowledge of our faith as we confess together the same words, what we believe here, with question and answer 26. So we're going to examine this. To put it even more simple, the theme for this class this morning is we believe in God as our Father because of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of that question and answer. We believe in God our Father because of Jesus Christ. You can see that on the outline I gave. In this theme, boiled down this entire question and answer to that simple little logical conclusion of a sentence. We believe, as seen here in the answer, is all because of Jesus Christ. All because of Jesus Christ. We are brought to God, who is the Father of Jesus, by Jesus, who the Father then adopts us in Christ to be His children. Therefore, we have this great comfort and care, knowing He is our Father for the sake of Christ. He is my God and my Father. Let's begin by those opening words in the answer. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs them by His eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ, His Son, my God and my Father. We'll stop there in the answer for right now. Again, this is a big answer. We're going to stop there, try to understand this part of the answer for a moment. To break this part even further down, let's look just at that first part. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with this statement, here it's to state an actual fact of Scripture. An actual fact of Scripture. That's the whole point of the Apostles' Creed. To make a statement of truth, a statement of fact, a rule of our faith. God the Father is actually the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the actuality. This is the statement of truth, statement of fact. If one does not believe this statement of truth, they're not a Christian. Now let's examine what we mean with this actuality. First, there is an eternal reality with the fatherhood of God. There, throughout the Gospels, Throughout the Gospels, Jesus taught what he was sent to teach. This is in John 8. John 8. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." He said he was from the Father. John 8, again, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceedeth from the Father. I come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me." He literally says, literally, in that verse, he says, I have come out of the Father. This is the biblical doctrine that the Father is the fountain of the divine. He's the fountain. He is where Jesus has his divinity. The Spirit has his divinity. And they have it all together in one. All right? He is the fountain of all. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit share in this divine essence. One God. Jesus even prays to God using this language in Matthew 11. He says, "My Father." Matthew 11. He says, "My Father." At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Don't we hear the creed there? "Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants." That last passage considered as a proof for the actuality is that Jesus is the only begotten. Now we know this in John 3 and John 1. John 3 and John 1. Famous passage, John 3:16, that guy with the multicolored afro and the football games holding the sign up, John 3:16. Like, what's that going to do for the football game? Who knows? But John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," there we have it, fatherhood, sonhood, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And then John 1, verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." There we have it. That relationship. In fact, you can go into John 14. The whole entire chapter, just about the entire chapter of John, chapter 14, deals with this relationship between the Father and the Son. For example, he says, Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." We can continue to read John chapter 14. The whole Gospel of John is about that inter-Trinitarian relationship between the Father, Son, and even the Holy Spirit. But we must press on. Simply notice the Scriptures teach us the Father and the Son are one because they share the same divine essence. Jesus is not of a similar essence. He is of the same essence as God the Father. This is not confused together in some divine mutation, weird looking thing, but this is the same one divine being in these distinct persons. Now let's see the application. That's the actuality. Whole Gospel of John, fun book to read.
Good book.
Now let's see the application. Look at the answer. Look at the answer. "Who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father." That's the application of the actuality. God is actually the Father of Jesus Christ. And it is applied to us by the Holy Spirit that He, for the sake of Christ, has become our Father also. That's the application. First, the Father of Jesus Christ is the God who made the heavens and the earth. We have to recognize that. This Father of Jesus is the one who upholds and governs. We'll talk about that next Sunday. He upholds by His eternal counsel with His Son and His Spirit, and He governs by His divine providence. We'll talk about that here next week, Lord willing. Now we see why he does all this. For the sake of Christ, his Son, who is my God, he becomes our Father. Now God the Father does this work of continuing upholding and governing not because of you and me. We don't have breath in our lungs because because of us. We have breath in our lungs. We have blood pumping through our veins for and because of Jesus Christ. That's what's being taught here. This is happening for the sake of His dearly beloved Son. This becomes the most important point here of this lesson today. The world is held together by the Father for His Son, Jesus Christ. We believe in God the Father, God as our Father, because of Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, let's understand the only reason we can call God the Father or recognize God as Father is because of Jesus Christ. Again, look at where it's centering on. No other creature has the right to call God Father. No other. None of His created beings have the right to call Him Father. Only those who are in Christ, only those who believe in Jesus Christ have the right, because of Christ, to say, Father. To say, My Father or Our Father who art in heaven. This is why it is wrong to pray only to the Father and not in the Spirit, in the name of the Son. This is why that is wrong. If you are praying only to the Father, ask yourself, whose Father are you praying to? See, that's the point here. He is our Father because of Jesus Christ. This is why we have this question and answer, to form our understanding that He is Father because of Jesus. He is our Father because of Jesus. This is why we are able to make this turn in the catechism to say, My Father, who is my God and my Father, for the sake of Jesus. Now let's continue in the answer. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs them by His eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ, His Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that He will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and further, that whatever evil He sends upon me in this valley of tears, He will turn to my good, for He is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing also being a faithful Father. Now here again, we see the actuality and the application. What actually is and how it is applied with this rule of faith. First of all, He is for the sake of Christ, His Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust, as to have no doubt that He will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul. Again, we consider the reality. We consider the reality that we can call Him God the Father because of Jesus Christ. Now we come to this actuality that He is our Father in whom we place absolute trust into. Absolute trust in Him. This trust is to have no doubt. Notice that's how the Catechism puts it. No doubt. That's absolute trust. This is the very nature of trust. You don't just trust it halfway. It must be complete trust. This is that trust that, this is different than the trust you put in that chair you just sat in. How many thought about, well, what's going to happen if this chair breaks? Is it going to hold me up when I sit down? Right. You're trusting in the builder of that chair that it's going to sustain you when you sit down in it. Unless you just have that type of worry and that fear every time you sit down, your concern is going to flip over on you, or the chair won't be there when you sit down, or I've had that happen. You sit down in a chair and all of a sudden it just falls and it makes you look like you're just big. It's like, man, I need to go on a diet or something. It does happen. This is a different trust. This is a different trust because those chairs will fail you. They will break. They will rust. They will rot. They will give out. Those plastic chairs at Walmart, they will break on you. It's happened several times. Me. It does break. I'm thinking of you for a moment here. As you were walking to that one place, getting ready to fix up, put those life jackets up there, you step, and all of a sudden there's a hole. You trusted that floor a little too much, didn't you? And then you get broken ribs, right? Yeah. It hurts.
Absolutely.
It hurts. This is a different trust. This is a complete trust in a person who is in for your good because of Jesus Christ. Nothing will keep you away from Him. This is that type of trust without any doubt. There's not going to be that doubt. But you know what? We have to deal with the reality that we live in a fallen world, don't we? We live in a fallen world. And there is still that battle between that old man of ours, you see, that is being pushed out and pushed away, and then that new man that we have in Jesus Christ. It is that new man in Jesus Christ that puts its absolute trust in God. And it is that old man that says, but will he really take care of me? Will he really protect me? I mean, is this locked door enough to keep the robber from breaking into my house? Will he take care of my child when he's so far away? That's the old man. That's that old man. See, because the new man says absolute trust without a doubt that whatever he sends upon us in this valley of tears, he will work it for our good because he is our faithful Father and he's willing to do it. He's willing to do it. He'll provide everything for body and soul that we need. See, that brings up this point. Notice the catechism doesn't say he's going to provide everything that you want. Right? I wanted weaker coffee this morning. No. I made the coffee. No. That's not what he's concerned about, is it? What we want, that's not the deal. He's concerned about what we need. And notice the center of this confession here centers on our need being in Jesus Christ. Body and soul being in our Savior. That's what we need and that's what he's taking care of. Sure, we will have daily bread. Sure, he'll take care of those needs. That's what we're going to deal with next week. But notice it's not want. That again is the problem of that health and wealth gospel. They talk about, hey, he's going to take care of you. But they don't end up talking about the reality of the valley of tears. They talk about, hey, he wants you to have a Mercedes-Benz. What if I don't want a Mercedes-Benz? What if, you know, what if I want a BMW? What if I like that German engineering? Right. What if I like American? What if I like to ride around in a beat-up car? He wants you to have good health. Our need is what it's concerned with here. Now let's see the application. And further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this valley of tears, he will turn to my good, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing also being a faithful Father. This is getting to the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue here dealing with application. Some questions God's goodness when they see bad things happening to good people. All right, how many have ever heard that? How could he be a good God when 9/11 happened? How could he be a good God when Kentucky just allowed for homosexual marriage to take place? Where is this good God when this stuff is taking place? Up just north of us in one of our sister congregations, there was a stillborn birth. A baby comes out of the womb already dead. How can he be a good God when that kind of stuff happens? Old man, new man. Trusting God, having those doubts. See that? Here's that tension. Here's that tension. So these people, these questions are here. In fact, if you say, oh, I've never questioned God's goodness. You must be a perfect person to never have sinned. Because sin is doubting. Sin is going against him. We all have that. Every single one of us in here has that. We must see how Jesus answered this question of why do good things or why do bad things seem to be happening. We have to understand the problem is not seen with God's goodness, but the problem is seen with man's badness, how bad we truly are. Death, period, has entered the world because of us. Because of us. Pay attention to how Jesus answers the same question in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. Good chapter. Luke 13. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 of whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Were those people any less good? Those people worse? Was Job not a pious person? Job being one of the three people the Bible says could have saved himself? Noah, Daniel, and Job? Were those people not any less good? What does Jesus say? It's got nothing to do with their goodness. It's got everything to do with their badness and what they deserve. What we all deserve. We all deserve. See, the moment God's hand of common grace is removed, this is when death comes. This is when this type of suffering takes place. And what does Jesus say here? Repent, you'll die the same way. Repent, or you will die the same way. This is what we deserve. This is what we deserve. There's no good person walking on this earth. Jesus was the only one. Jesus was the only one. You see, the deaths of these people in Luke 13 were horrible realities of living in a fallen world, living under a world that has the judgment of God put upon it, seeing God's sovereign will but in the death of those people. But to think that this is things happen to good people is a misunderstanding of our fallen nature and our necessity to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus says that each person deserves these tragedies every day, but only by His grace, His grace and mercy, do we not find ourselves today in a nuclear holocaust. See, we must repent. And Jesus says here, trust in the grace of God to truly provide and turn these hardships for our good, as the Catechism puts it. See, as we confess this, we must put this on an even basic level. If there is one thing, there's one thing for you to grasp from this lesson this morning, is that God is the Father of all who believe in Jesus Christ. He doesn't promise sunshine and roses. In fact, we're promised tears and pain and heartache. But He is our Father because we're in Christ. He is our Father because we are in Jesus. The Spirit makes this happen for the sake of Christ. Christ has made this happen for the sake to obey the Father's will. And the Father, from eternity past, has sought you out in His Son so that He could be your Father for the sake of Christ. The Father loves you. You must turn to Jesus. The Father loves you. That's the whole point. Luke 13. Repent. Come to the Father. To find out the love of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.